Faith is active. Faith takes the initiative to seek understanding, to find understanding. Faith is not standing at the bus stop waiting whether understanding passes by and I hop on. Faith is like, do you know what a heat-seeking missile is? It's an evil thing. It's a rocket that when it's launched, it goes after the heat of like the engine of the aeroplane, say, in front of you. And even if the aeroplane changes, it goes after the heat until it hits it. Only then does this rocket stop. Faith is an understanding seeking missile. It only stops when it's found. When it found understanding. See, it moves. It says here, faith seeks understanding. It is intrinsic to faith. It is part of faith. It is intrinsic to faith that a believer desires to know better the one in whom he has put his faith. So faith never rests. Faith is always hungry, never satisfied. When Jesus says, those who come to me and drink the water that I give them, they will never be thirsty. I think this is about the only lie in Scripture. Because I think it's just not true. Because once you start drinking that water, the thirst will never be quenched. If you have a cup, you look for the next one. You look for the next one. Faith is never satisfied, saturated. Faith is always hungry. You will never sit and say, well, now I understand enough. Now I have read the Bible cover to cover. I have a friend, he does it every year, already for a number of years. Every year, he reads it cover to cover. Now he doesn't say, you know, now I did it 10 years, I know enough. He will do it next year again. Faith is always hungry. In fact, it becomes more hungry. You understand? See, some of us, you know, they sit like in church or in prayer groups and they sit there and they wait for the bus of understanding to pass by and hit them or not. Maybe there's a space, maybe not. And maybe it comes to me, maybe it doesn't. This is not the faith we are speaking about. Faith is an action that seeks understanding and never stops seeking, because it is an understanding of the one whom I love. It's not some understanding of how do I explain the world. And with your understanding grows your faith, grows your love. You know, it's like, so make sure that we are understanding seeking missiles. Nothing stops us until we hit. With my resources, okay? With my limited resources, fine, but okay. Who of you is baptized? Okay, who is not baptized? Okay. Now, in how many names are you baptized? Okay, did we all have the same kind of baptism? Okay, so in how many names are you baptized? Again, did we all have the same baptism?
Yes.
How many names are you baptized? Okay. If you open Matthew in the very end, chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus is sending out his disciples, his apostles, and he tells them, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, in how many names are you baptized? Did you ever have a catechesis on your baptism? Okay, but we have our catechism. Okay? 233 solves our riddle. 233. Christians are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, not in their names. Okay, listen, are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in their names. For there is only one God. The Almighty Father, His only Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Most Holy Trinity. We are a monotheistic religion. Mono is one. We believe in one God, not in two and not in three. Only one God. I will insist on it to the point of blood. Only one God. And you are baptized in only one name. And that name is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like that catechism is, you know, it's nice. Baptized in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in their names. So you're baptized on one name. You're baptized into one name. Sometimes in a solemn mass, before the creed, the priest gets up, at least in our places, maybe, I don't know, the priest gets up and he says, I believe in one God. And then all the faithful recite the creed. So even the priest believes in one God, not in three. And we must be careful that we also practice a monotheistic faith. We must be careful that we do not proclaim a monotheistic, you know, a one God faith, and practice a three theistic faith. That we proclaim there's only one God, but we live and we pray as if there would be three. Why? Because there's only one. And we must not make them three. Now for the following lectures, I think we do a pocket search when you come in, because I think some of you are already preparing tomatoes to throw at me. In the catechism, in 234, this is easy to remember, 234. The mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the central mystery of Christian faith and life. The mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the central mystery of Christian faith and life. How many central mysteries can you have? So to our faith, at least our church, is saying the central mystery is not redemption, is not salvation, it is the Most Holy Trinity. Now, it is the central mystery of our Christian faith and life. It says here. It is because it is not just a mystery to make our faith complicated, but praise God, it's only our faith. But with our real life, it doesn't have much to do. So we reflect and think sometimes about the Trinity, but for life, Jesus is enough. We think and reflect in our faith about the Trinity, but in our prayer life, we just have three. Because it is the central mystery, it says here, it is the source of all other mysteries. All other mysteries of faith have their source in this central mystery, the mystery of the Trinity. It is the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of truth of faith. You know, there's in our faith, there's some truth just more fundamental than others. This is the most fundamental and the most essential teaching in our faith. This is what the Catechism says. And I believe that, and I don't know why we hear so little about it. It is as if you try teaching kids, how do you say, differential equations, how do you call it in English, without teaching them the, you know, 1 times 8, how do you call this, the multiplication tables. So, guess what? We will spend this week looking at this mystery that is central to our faith. Why would we want to have a faith without a center? So the Holy Trinity is not a side issue. It is not a problem. It is not a complication. It is not like a sophistication for some strange people who are completely out of touch with reality. But it is central truth of our faith and life. You see, I don't think that God ever reveals something that is not important for us. I don't think that God reveals something that is meant to be only for some certain professors in big fat books to sit on shelves. I think that God's revelation is relevant to all his people. So it's not like Trinity is for the professors and we are happy with the Ten Commandments. The Holy Trinity for my mother is not much more than a black box. With a sticker on it, you will not understand So why touch? And all too many priests, they dislike one Sunday specially, Trinity Sunday. What am I going to preach today? There is another very nice guy. He is a philosopher from Boston, from the States, but he is really good. And he says in one of his books, every mystery is a revelation. That sentence, please write it down. Every mystery is a revelation. Most of us think, well, it's actually the opposite. Either it's a mystery or it is revelation. But you see, there's a difference between mystery and secret. Secret is what two girls have, you know, and the whole point is that only we know and we do not tell anyone else. That's the whole point of a secret. You know, we do something and we make sure we do not tell our parents. Not today anymore, but you know, like some years ago. Mystery is something completely different. It's the opposite of a secret. Because a mystery we have only because God has revealed something. The mystery of the Eucharist we only have because Jesus has talked about it. He has revealed something. The mystery of the Trinity we only have because Jesus has revealed something about it. Would he have kept it a secret, it would have never become a mystery for us. We just simply wouldn't know anything. Now, a mystery, it has to be. Because the one who is talking to us is the one who creates, remember, this universe, which we, you know, cannot even start to imagine from nothing. He is really different. So when he tries to bring something to us, he has a real problem because we do not understand divine terms. We only understand human terms. So the realities that he tries to reveal to us, there must be mysteries to us. There's an infinite difference between him and us. And what the word infinite means, we kind of look at this week also. Every mystery is an invitation. Why would God reveal something about the Trinity to us? To make our life difficult, to make it complicated, to give some work to theologians. Why does he do that? Could he not just have remained just one? And we wouldn't have to sit through these lectures. God reveals something of himself because he wants to be known by me. He wants me to know him. This is why he reveals something about himself. So every mystery is an invitation to me, an invitation to know. With every mystery, God is saying, please come and know me. And then we stand there and say, no, 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 no. Or we say, yeah, I would, but it takes too much sweat, too hard. I better don't. My encouragement is, if God extends an invitation to you, don't let it go. Because he would not invite you if you would be unable to follow and to accept that invitation. It is not a matter of intellectual performance. Now, I would like you to do a little exercise. Nothing happens and it's very easy. If you could just sit in your chair and close your eyes for a moment. I don't do anything to you. Just please close your eyes. And now, I would like you, when you close your eyes, now I would like you to imagine something that has nothing to do with your senses. So imagine something that has nothing to do with hearing, smelling, seeing, touching, tasting. So if you imagine something that you can see, no, doesn't work. If you imagine something that you cannot see but you can hear, nope, doesn't work. So please try to imagine something that has nothing to do with our five senses. Okay, now you can open your eyes and now tell me what you imagined. No one? Air. Okay. Now, the point is, and please don't forget this exercise, it's so important. The point is that your imagination is fed by the five senses. You know, if I tell you, imagine a 10-legged dog, you can imagine, you haven't seen it, but you put those things together, dog, 10-legged thing works. But see, your imagination depends on your senses. And your senses are fed by the material world, by the world you live in. So when we try to imagine something, we always imagine something from within this world. We cannot imagine something that is outside of this world. So our imagination, it limits us. Our imagination limits us to the material world. I'm not saying imagination is bad. It is good. And train your imagination. You know, increase your creativity. But also see that is a very clear limitation. Imagination is a very clear limitation. Bad comes in when our imagination becomes a criterion. This you understand very easily. I cannot imagine that. And what I mean is, it cannot be. Like, you know, I tell you something, you say, no, I can't imagine that. And, you know, you say that, but what you mean by saying I can't imagine that is, I don't think that is true. I don't think that exists. I don't think it's real. So what you're saying is, because I cannot imagine it, I don't think it is. And so your imagination, in its own limitation, becomes a criterion in your life. That is okay when you are a materialist. But when you are a Christian, it becomes a limitation which you want to go beyond. And that is scary. Like, for instance, everyone has an image of God the Father. Eh? Nobody really draws it. But when you go and pray, you have some kind, you know, no, but I'm talking in everybody's head, is some more or less defined image of God the Father, one way or the other. Everybody has a different one, but everybody has one. And maybe you cannot even really explain to anybody else how God the Father, you know, looks in your imagination. But for sure, that Father is a man. Because he is a person. And I cannot imagine that something could be a person without being either man or woman. Then come the advanced. They say, aha, God, he is both man and woman, and try somehow. And the point is, they also try to imagine him, and this is also as wrong. You see, like, it becomes strange when you imagine, like, the mighty arm of God. You read that, like, in the Psalms or so. Then, okay, like, how big actually is it really, that mighty arm of God? And what color of skin does it have? Is it more Asian, European, African? Hairy or not? His fingernails, do they grow or they don't? How big are they? When they drop, where do they fall? And you see, there, you see, like, it doesn't really quite take us so very far. Imagination is from within this world. God is beyond this world. Or, in a better word, he transcends this world. God transcends this world. Therefore, we must allow him to reveal to us things about himself that are beyond what we can imagine. This is the important part of the exercise. Our imagination is fed by the five senses, which depend on the world, on the material things. God is beyond this world. So we must allow him to reveal things to us about himself that are beyond what we can imagine. Are you with me? This is hard, because we are very materialistic people. Materialistic doesn't mean finances here. Materialistic means what I can touch is real. What I can smell exists. What I can see is there. What I cannot perceive, validate with my senses, I don't know is there. I don't think so. Why? Because I can't imagine it. St. Thomas, he says, he wrote a beautiful book. It's called Summa Contra Gentiles. Whenever you get hold of it, you know, take it, It's good. Even if you don't understand it, it always looks good on the shelf. In the beginning, it says, we must transcend imagination in the study of things incorporeal, that is, spiritual things. We must transcend, go beyond imagination if we want to study spiritual things. And guess what? God is spirit. We will stretch ourselves a bit on this point in this week, you will see. But we want to go beyond the limits of imagination. And we can. Okay, we still have about 2 hours. Yeah. Another point I'd like to just mention when we come looking towards God is our experience of authority. Our experience, see, like when we are too stuck to our imagination, it can hinder us progressing, pressing into God, because we would only go as far as imagination lets us. Another block that can hinder us forward into God is our experience of authority. Everyone has some experience of authorities, either it's parents, teachers, priests, bosses, older sisters. I'm the eldest of 5 children, okay? After me, a sister, and then my mother got pregnant for the 5th time. I think this was the point when I started praying first in my life. And my prayer was heard, so at least in the end was a brother. Imagine, 4 sisters. Yeah. Was that? Ah. Of our experiences of authority, some were good and some were not so good. The good experiences of authority, treasure them, keep them. Nobody suffers from good experiences. But some of us suffer from bad experiences. I was once in a place giving this kind of lectures, and the audience, when I asked a question, would not answer, not even once. I thought, did they understand or not? Or they just don't like me? Or what is happening? There was just no response whatsoever. And then at lunchtime, somebody explained to me that in that culture, the people are really beaten in school when they give a wrong answer. And so they were sitting there, and because I was the teacher, they, you know, would only give an answer if I would really press them, and they would sweat that they would give the right one. That's scary. Can you imagine how these people would talk to God? It's very difficult. For no fault on their own. God is an authority for us. So my feelings, my experience of authority helps or hinders then my advancement into God. My wife and myself, we are, you know, just involved in some, how do you say, a confirmation class. And the kids that are there, I mean, it's Germany, it's not India. They know nothing about faith. So, okay, I explained that to you at lunch. Yeah? And so we were talking and doing some things about God, and you know. And there was a part where they could, they would have papers with different, you know, qualities or characteristics of God, and they had to select some, and by the end come up with 10 of them. So they sit around the table to see what they put in or not. Okay, and then some wanted to put in Father. And then this girl goes, no, Father, no. I thought, what? No, she says, I have one Father, I don't need another one. Meaning, she has a Father of which you don't want to have two. There was another girl, she was just joining in, saying the same thing. Because of the Father experience that she had, she said, another Father I don't want to have. I thought, God, Father, beautiful, you know, like, and they said, you see, this is a very clear block. Yeah, for them, God, Father is like, no. And because their experience just didn't help them. Now, we jump to the pretty much back of the catechism in 2779. 2779. You see, in the end of the catechism, the church teaches us about prayer, and they go alongside the Our Father. So at the very beginning, they're talking about this exclamation, Our Father. And there it reads, before we make our own this first exclamation of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, we must humbly cleanse our hearts of certain false images drawn from this world. This world. Imagination. Humility makes us recognize that no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, that is, to little children. The purification of our hearts has to do with paternal father or maternal mother images stemming from our personal and cultural history and influencing our relationship with God. What the Catechism says here, before we set out to pray Our Father, we want to come humbly before God and ask Him to cleanse our hearts from false images that we have drawn from this world. That is, from false images that we have encountered in this world. And then it says the purification has to do with this paternal or maternal images, with the images of fatherhood and motherhood that comes from our personal history and from our cultural history. Fathers in Germany, in general, are a bit different from fathers in India, in general. You know, not like the individual, but like in general. And they are different from fathers in general in Africa. And we have to cleanse our hearts from these wrong images because they influence our relationship with God. And then comes the most beautiful sentence. God, our Father, transcends the categories of this created world. God is not Father. Like I am Father, like Fritz is Father, like my father was Father. God is beyond this world. We will come to this a bit more in this week, but you see, while you try to also in this school is a good time to work through your relationship and your experience of your father and mother. Okay, it's also the catechism says clearly it is not just the image of your father that influences your relationship to God. It says clearly paternal or maternal images. It is both. And while we also, you know, in the school you will have more time, even this week probably, to look at this a bit more. But at this point, I think it's just important for us that God is not father or mother to us like father or mother was to me. Now, my parents, they were really not bad. But they were really not perfect. And it's not the point to pass judgment on the parents or something. It's just, that's not the point. But you see, my experience of them is my experience of them. And even if they try to be as good as possible, they still won't be father as God is father. And my mother, as loving as she is, she will just not be mother as God is mother to me. We'll come more to that one. You don't have to work that out all right now. Like an example. See, if you have a father, if you had a father at home who was not really much at home, and if he was at home, he wasn't at home because in his, you know, meditations he was always somewhere else, and you could hardly talk to him. Then when you go to pray, you wonder whether God really has time for you today. You think he has, but are you really sure that he is there? To find undivided attention from the Father in heaven is more difficult for you because you hardly ever found it from your father at home. When you had a father at home that always checked, you know, your marks in school, whether you were up to expectation or not. And when you were not, then either you had to study till midnight or do some extra chores or I don't know what kind of something. But he would never have an ear to listen to you, how you actually are feeling inside, how you're doing. Because all that matters was your performance. Then you will find a good amount of traces of that in your relationship to God. And when you are there, you see, then I say, God is not father like your father was father. God is different. See, also my children, they will have to sit in some lecture like this at some point and get also some clarification on the difference between the father that they had and the father in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? Another block that can hinder us in our way towards God is, I cannot understand. I am unable to understand. After all, God said, be like children. And this is very good, because you see, if I do not understand, I don't need to make any efforts. I'm just a child. My wife and myself, we do some courses in Germany. Very nice. Really good. There's a rule, and we proclaim this at every beginning of the course. To this course, you can come exactly one time. You cannot come twice to the same course. If you come the second time, you come as staff, as participant, only once. Why? St. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth and so forth. We need to grow. I don't want people to come to the same course 5 times. Come to the course, learn, and pass on. The courses, seminars, and the schools is not like a hobby, a pastime, because we have so much time and nothing else to do. It's very serious. You ought to be teachers, not children. It's sure, like be children in your attitude, but not in your understanding. I don't know how is here, but in Germany, there is something particular that all children have in common. They grow. So if, but you know, that I never hear in any sermon on, like, you know, be like children. They always talk like, you know, what all kind of children, you know, they grow. And you can tell Vinod, you know, his children are still very small. You turn around, tomorrow they are 18. Not this how it feels, but is it true, Fritz? You know, when they are 18, you feel like it just passed a day. It goes so fast. They grow. So if we are supposed to be like children, let us grow. No child even wants to remain a child. Every child dreams of being an adult, if only they would know what that means. But there's another aspect that is in here. It's a good English word. It's called sloth. Sloth is like laziness. It's listed among the deadly sins. That is when faith stops to seek understanding. That is when you come down from your tiptoes and your heels touch the ground. That is when you do not sit on a stool anymore, but you sit in an armchair. This sloth, this laziness, it really means I am actually not interested. I'm happy with what I have. I have my Christianity here. Just don't touch it and let me be happy with it. I am content with what I find on the surface. I don't want to dig. I'm happy with what I find on the surface. If I am happy with what I find on the surface, my preaching will contain nothing else. It will contain only surface. one personal desire I always have for a week like this, that by the end of this week, we are discontent with surface. Let us be discontent with surface and embrace the depth. There is a line in Psalm 42, and you find that in a couple of good books, quoted right, left, and center. Deep calls to deep, or deep calls unto deep. We are not called for the surface. We are called for the deep. Someone said, superficiality is the curse of our age. Superficiality, living on the surface, is the curse of our age. We have lost the taste for the deep. We have lost the taste to penetrate, to search, to seek, to dig deep, and to find. No, we're happy with what we find, like on the surface. When you swim in an ocean, it is nice, the ocean. But the deeper you dive, the nicer it becomes. If we are content with the surface, see, we have forgotten that we are called to be treasure hunters. Penetrating truth is nothing else than treasure hunting. But do you find treasures lying on the street? Treasure hunters, you need, you know, one of those famous maps that you see, always see in the movies. And then you need some tools. You need perseverance, determination, and you go until you find. And you dig as deep as it takes. We are called to be treasure hunters, not street sweepers. But to find treasures is real labor. It is sweating. In this treasure hunting, you involve all your resources. Not someone else's resources, you know, like the professors or whatever. You use your resources. Another something that can, you know, hinder us in our way towards God is that we are afraid to leave our comfort zone. It is leaving the comfort zone of my God. It is the comfort zone of the God as I know Him. Because if He will be different, I might lose Him. because I like my God. Please don't give me a different one. I'm not talking about a different one, like a different Godhead of one of the many that there are out there, you know, like worshipped by all kind of people. I mean, look, this is my Christian God. Please don't make my Christian God change into a different Christian God, because this is the one I'm used to. I know what he likes. I know what he wants. I know what he thinks about me. And just don't change this. It is like you put him in a frame and protect it that the frame doesn't change and neither the picture in it. This God is an idol, nothing else. No matter which God you have in your frame, if it has a frame, it's an idol. Because God is always bigger and always different. He fits in no frame. And you see, you and me, we do not want actually to worship the God that we know. Actually, we want to worship the God who and how he really is. And the closer we come to who and how he really is, the better we are. This is our desire. This is our pilgrimage. We don't want to be stuck with the God in the frame. We want to meet God who he really is. The one word that describes him, I think, best is different. He's different. So let us not, you know, be afraid to let go of our picture. We will not let go of his hand, but we are seeking his revelation of himself. And whatever he reveals, we welcome. No, we welcome, we look for it. And see, when we find the treasure, we're not just saying, oh, no, this I didn't want to find, being buried. In Psalm 31 in verse 8, it reads, "You have not handed me over to the enemy, but you have set my feet in a spacious place." You have set my feet in a spacious place. In Psalm 18 in verse 19, it says, "He brought me out into a spacious place. And for a moment, the spacious place, it feels really nice, like freedom. But you see, a spacious place is spacious, is big. And you might be standing alone in a spacious place. Do you really want to be there? Or would you prefer to be in a not so spacious, but well-known and protected house? Now God says, I bring you out into a spacious place. Do I want to go there? See, yes, this spacious place is the place where we meet an infinite God. But we will never go there unless we are sure that he lives in our heart, really. We will never go to the spacious place unless we are sure that we are holding his hand. See, this spacious place in coming to know God is like this funnel that I tried to draw there on that board. Look, you start walking, you know, from the wrong end of the funnel, from the bottom. Does everybody know what a funnel is? Who does not know what a funnel is? Okay. Normally, you enter from here with some water, because the whole point is, you know, it ends up in the bottle or in the tank or something. And coming to know God is like as if you enter the funnel from the wrong end. And you see, once you're here, you see more than you see here. If you go further, you see already more here than you saw here. And on you go, you see more here. The space gets always bigger. This is endless. This is infinite. And when you're here, you really see and know much more than you saw when you were here. But here you also see much more that you do not see than you were here. So it all the time grows, that part that you do not see. It becomes all the time bigger. You go forward and forward. You do know more, but it feels like you're knowing less and less because you walk further and further into this infinite funnel. This is your way towards God. This is how He takes you in an open space. But when you're in the bottom, it's pretty secure because I can feel the two walls. You know, I can't get lost here. That's okay. But when you're, you know, like pretty much into the funnel, you don't feel the walls. All you feel is the hand of the one who lives in your heart. Unless you have that, you are scared of the infinity. You will never want it. You will never want to enter. So the basis of entering into this God, the basis of embracing this revelation, is the secure relationship with this God that knows me personally and invites me into Him. The funnel becomes the wider, the further you progress. It is so funny sometimes when you talk to people who are really so much ahead of you. And when you talk to them, they are really convinced that they know next to nothing. But by the way they talk to you, you know that they are much further. You know, it's really strange, but it's true. But we need to hold His hand. Otherwise, we are just scared. Another thing that does not help us is this famous instant aspect of our time. Instant is like pour the powder, noodles, né? Pour the powder, hot water, stir, consume. Don't start all this cooking from originals, you know, shopping in the market and chopping and boiling and rolling. And, you know, you have to start a week before, you know, you can start actually. Do you know what I'm saying? It is with knowledge, it's the same. Unless I understand immediately and there's an immediate use of the knowledge that I acquire, unless that is there, then what's the point? And this, you see, big treasures lie deep. Because the treasures that lie on the surface, everybody finds. Big treasures lie deep. And for the big truth, you do not eat them in an instant. It doesn't just happen like that. When you have to dig deep, it takes time and effort. Do you know what a page turner is? A page turner is a book, you know, you read like page after page, like a novel or something, you know? Now, this is when you understand a page at face value, you read it once and you understand it, then there's also not much more nourishment in there. If you find a page that you read, that you have to read five times before you understand it once, there's also more nourishment in it. There are some pages, you know, I read them and I read them and I read them, but, and it's really hard, because I'm so slow, but then there's also that much nourishment in there. So do not turn away from pages, you know, from the truth that you do not understand at face value, like by the first glance. Big treasures lie deep. You can take, if you want, you know, you can pray the rosary tonight on that one. Because, you see, Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's nice, eh? It's in Luke 2, verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Treasured. Eh? Treasured up, nice English word. And she pondered them in her heart. That does not mean that she put them away in a locker or in a safe. Pondering is this chewing. Do you think she went afterwards to Elizabeth, her husband, by profession, high priest? He has access to the scripture rolls. Do you think Mary just goes there and just doesn't talk to Elizabeth anything of what the angel told her and, you know, all the other things that happened? No, of course. She prays, she talks, she meditates, she checks the scripture rolls, she prays again. This is pondering. Pondering is not like, you know, a pious put away in my heart. Pondering is real work. She was chewing this. You know, this girl was trying to understand what was happening to her. What on earth did that mean, what the angel said? You think she understood like, oh yeah. No. She really had to go for it. She treasured it. She pondered it, moving it. Big treasures take time to be built into your soul. Big treasures take time to be built into your soul. You cannot skip this process. There is no shortcuts. There is always pray, study, share, reflect, read, meditate, pray, ask. Truth is a magic pond. I'm always impressed. You know, you start writing down the sentence before they start making sense to you. Truth is a magic pond. Magic pond means a baby can paddle in it without being endangered. You know, without, you know, how do you say, drowning. At the same time, it is deep enough for an elephant to swim in it. That is why it's a magic pond. Means this pond adjusts to the need of depth that you need. When a baby jumps into the pond of truth, it is just deep enough so that the baby does not drown. If an elephant jumps into the pond of truth, it is deep enough to have enough, you know, leg space for the elephant. Because the elephant can do with the deeper pond. Because one starts digging for truth. And once you lift the first treasure, you go for the next. The next one lies deeper. It's a magic pond. Also means that the pond is always fitting for you. in our beloved catechism. Do you start liking the catechism? Say yes. In 94, the sacred scriptures grow with the one who reads them. This is a nice line, no? The sacred scriptures grow with the one who reads them. It's like saying the same thing. I just thought like magic wand sounds a bit nicer. When you start entering into scriptures, they have the depth that is for you. And while you grow, the scriptures grow with you. They grow deeper with you. It's a living word. This is really nice. This makes me excited. Another thing that you will see once you start jumping into this pond and once you start hunting for the treasures, trying to penetrate truth, you will realize that truth sets you free. Now in Romans chapter 8, in John chapter 8 verse 32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth heals you. It heals you from those things that keep you captive, that keep you paralyzed, that blind you, whatever, all those things. And truth sets you free. It heals you from those things. And the more healing you embrace, you receive, the freer you are to dig deeper. You see, penetrating truth, making truth your own, heals you, sets you free. Being more free, you can go further, you can dig deeper, you can be a much more, committed treasure hunter. And with the next treasure of truth that you find that it will set you even more free. And you see how the pond grows, how scripture grows with you. This is really exciting. For me at least. Now to I need to look here. You can open your scriptures on Proverbs chapter 2. And with that I will conclude. So just bear with me please for another 5 minutes. I just read it out once, okay? From verse 1 through 5. My child, if you accept my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, if you indeed cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, this is an invitation to become active. Here the word does not say, my child, if you recline in your favorite armchair, have your favorite teacup brought to you while you put your feet high and wait, for truth to hit you like a gentle breeze, it just doesn't read anything here like this. This is an invitation to become a treasure hunter. And it's right at the beginning of Proverbs. If you accept my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Just a second ago, we read how Mary treasured those words. It's almost the same line. Making your ear attentive. You know, this is not something you wait, or maybe this is not a gift, it's something you do. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Incline your heart. Remember what we were talking this morning about heart? So this is not just until I feel inclined. You make your heart inclined. Why? How? You instruct your heart. You feed your heart with understanding. You feed it with the right choices. The heart is the core of our... You know what? You check the notes from this morning, you're fine. Make your heart... Incline your heart for understanding. If you indeed cry out for insight... Did you ever do that? Cry out for insight? Don't do it in the building. When you cry out for insight, you really need to do like that. Really cry. But you see, it is not the volume of your voice that makes the crying out, crying out. If it helps you, do it also. But what makes a difference is, you see, it needs your heart to be crying out. It's a yearning. See, if I shout at him because I want something, I really want it. Give me that thing now. So my voice, my crying out is only expressing that I really want it. And if he doesn't give it to me when I shout, I come to him and drag him. Because I really want it. This is the crying out. So we're not just sitting there saying, oh, maybe it comes, or maybe... I want this. I want to understand this. Lord, I want this insight. Not I put pressure on God. I mean, it doesn't do any harm to him anyway. But you see, I really want it. It's not just the same with me, whether I get it or I don't. And here the word says, do cry out. Raise your voice for understanding. And then it comes to the treasure hunting. You see, if you seek it like silver. Silver you find in silver mines. You know, they really need to dig. If you seek it like silver... And search for it as for hidden treasures, as if they heard the lecture. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Everyone who seeks finds. But only the one who seeks finds. The one who does not seek, does not find. So, let us become seekers. Let us press on to know God. Let us discover more of what hinders us on our way into God. Let us work those things aside. Because really, our life is to know and to love God. Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we are so dear to you, that you draw us to you, that you reveal yourself. Lord, that you call us to know you and to love you, and that you come to help us to know you and to love you. Lord, we thank you that you are present to us here and now. Lord, we pray that you bestow on us a restlessness, this faith that is restless because it wants to know you more and more and deeper. Lord, we pray that we will become so discontent with what we find on the surface because you call us to the deep. Lord, we pray that every one of us discovers his or her resources that you gave him or her. And may we understand, Lord, that much more than for anything else, you've given us those resources to know you and to love you. Thank you, Lord.